Good morning. It's good to have everyone here today. It's good to be here today. It's certainly a wonderful opportunity for us to get together and encourage one another and recharge our batteries, if you will, and help one another in this walk we have in life. Because I can tell you the world that we live in doesn't have any desire to help us get to heaven. And we certainly should take every opportunity and advantage of the time we have together to help each other in that effort. The sermon this morning is, once again, it's out of the Beatitudes. It's out of Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In our life, is there anyone here today who enjoys having their flaws and mistakes pointed out? Even more so, is there anybody here who desires to be punished when you've made a mistake and people make the point of noticing that? I find it's an interesting aspect of our very nature that we don't like that to be exposed. We don't want people to know the error that we make in life. And yet, on the other hand, we're willing to expose it in other people. I think most of us, if we're going through life and we stumble, if we make a mistake, there's nothing better, because sometimes we beat ourselves up pretty bad anyhow. There's nothing better than to have somebody who comes along and you see gentle and caring eyes, and they gently pick you up and help you with that mistake without making you feel like, hey, this is the end of the world, or anything that you've done is the end of all things, and they help you and move on and help carry that burden. I want to have that reputation, and I don't know that I do, and I think most of us would like to have that reputation. Is that's the way people view us. I'm the one who extends that helping hand. I'm the one who shows mercy at a time when people need that comfort and that help. In Matthew, Jesus is telling his disciples that it's those who show that mercy that will receive mercy. He's emphasizing the importance of focusing not on what is wrong with others, but what's wrong with me. That's what he's really telling them, is look at yourselves, look at what you have done and how desperate your need is for mercy yourself. Then you in turn extend that mercy to others because you yourself have need of mercy. Becoming a servant who genuinely cares and loves others. That's what Jesus is trying to get us all to do. So I'm going to give you a worldly example, because sometimes I think we can take worldly examples and we can relate to them well. So I recently read a book, and I've read several of this author's books, and he does a lot of writing on World War II. This particular book was written about tank battles that occurred in Germany during World War II, and it particularly followed one tank crew through the war. But he talks about a situation where a tank crew was fighting Germans, and the German soldiers disabled the tank, and the crew of the tank got out, and they subsequently raised a white flag, and they surrendered to the German soldiers who took them captive. These German soldiers then marched them off to a location away from where the tank was, and they made them start digging a hole in the ground. And they realized that we're digging our own graves. While they're doing this, another German tank approaches, and there's an officer in the tank, and he looks over at these German soldiers, and he says, "What are you doing?" And they tell him, "They're digging a grave. We're going to kill them once this grave is dug." And he said, No, you're not doing that. That's not how we fight these wars. That's not honorable, and they surrendered to you. You're going to treat them in accordance with, at the time. And you have to understand that in the German army, there were two sides. There was the Wehrmacht, and then there was the SS. The SS ignored all rules and things that were right, but the Wehrmacht tried to abide primarily by the Treaty of Versailles, and he says, "You're not going to do that to him. You're not going to assassinate him." That soldier, that officer, he's fighting the Americans. They're shooting at each other, trying to kill one another, and he had it within his power to allow them to put an enemy combatant to death, but he extended mercy to them. That's an important aspect, because what he saw is these people have already held their hands up. They said, I'm done. And we should treat them as such. So now I want you to think about a man named Saul of Tarsus. And think about how he has gone forward now after Jesus has been crucified. And the word of God has been spread through different communities, primarily Jews. And it's going to be spread even in amongst the Gentiles, but primarily the Jews. And so Saul of Tarsus, he recognizes that Jewish brethren have begun believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they have abandoned following the law of Moses, and they have adopted following Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Doesn't seem so bad, right? But you know how Paul describes himself in 1 Timothy? He says that he was a merciless blasphemer and persecutor or violent aggressor, depending on your version, of the church. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor against who? Against people who were serving God, and they had a different, if you will, in general terms, they had a different ideal than Saul of Tarsus. And because of that, he said, I'm going to destroy you. If you turn over to Acts, the 8th chapter, and we'll spend some time in Acts today. But if you turn over to Acts, the 8th chapter, and you remember an event that happened prior to Saul being on the road to Damascus. There was a young preacher. His name was Stephen. And he happened to be one of those that Saul found. And the rest of these Jews that are zealous towards preserving Phariseeism. I'm not going to even say the law of Moses, because they had gone beyond the law of Moses. And they're preserving something they believe is right. And that's what they have established, that every man should follow. And it says in verse 1, he says, and Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Do you understand the implication of what I'm talking about when it says that Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death? They found a man who's teaching Jesus Christ. And instead of trying to convince him to come back to even to Moses' law, if that's what they truly believed, they found pleasure. They found pleasure in killing him. That's what Saul of Tarsus was. He was a man who not only violently went after Christians, but he was happy about it. He found pleasure in persecuting and even killing Christians. He was personally involved. If you go down to verse 3, it says, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. So here we have a man who is, he's in hearty agreement. He's happy to persecute others. And he himself is going about ravaging. And that literally means to treat shamefully, injure, and devastate the church. Anywhere he could find the church, this is the way he treated the members of that church. And he would enter people's house and he would drag them off to prison, hoping that they were going to be punished even up to the point of death. Now, I hope you're getting a picture of this guy, because if you've read any history, and I read a lot of history, and I've been back on World War II history. It just happens to be where I circled back around. But you read about Nazi Germany, and you read about that regime that was close to Hitler. They found pleasure in killing people they disagreed with, punishing them, making their life as miserable as they possibly could. And I think everyone here today, we look at that because it's close enough to us in history that we can look at that and we say, that was disgusting. It was sick. It was despicable. It should never be repeated. That's what Saul was doing. He was doing the same thing. I don't want us to think that this man, Saul of Tarsus, that at some point in his life, that this wasn't as bad as what we see as the worst. He told us what I was doing was as bad as it gets. So that's the picture I want each of us to have in our mind when I think about Saul of Tarsus. He enjoyed persecuting others. In chapter 9 of Acts, if you'll turn over there with me, it says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So he wants to expand his search area. He says, "I don't have enough people I can hurt here in Jerusalem. Let me go to Damascus too." Not with any good in mind, only for the hurt of Christians. So now we're on the road to Damascus to go and do more harm, and God comes to Saul. Now I hope I've painted this picture of this despicable human being. And God decides to show mercy to him. Is there anybody that you can think of that needed mercy more than Saul? His situation in the eyes of God was as bad as it gets. He has disregarded God's word. He's disregarded God's son. He's taken every disciple of God's son that he can, and he's tried to silence them, torture them, kill them. And God shows him mercy. You say, "Jeff, how's that all tie into blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy?" I'll get to that. He had it within his power to punish others, and he got endorsement at a higher level, the Pharisees, the council, to even go further in that. And he fully intended to prosecute his case against everybody he could. Without question. And I wonder sometimes that at a lesser level, how many of us are actually this way when we disagree with somebody? And I'm not talking about we want to kill them, but we want to prove our point. We want to show that they're wrong. How many of us have ever been that way where we think my position is right, they're wrong, and I'm going to prove it no matter what, even if it makes you suffer? Even if it embarrasses you, even if it causes you shame or harm, I'm going to do it. Because the same lesson that Paul saw at this extreme level is the same thing that applies to me even at a lesser level. Because he's telling me, consider how you treat others. Consider how you live your life. Saul was set on punishment, and that's all that mattered. If you erred, according to him, he was going to destroy you. And despite this, God shows him mercy. He denied Jesus Christ. He made all those who confessed Jesus Christ suffer. And he was a scourge to the righteous. If there was a man out there that Christians would look at and say, stay away from one person at this time, I can promise you it was Saul. And we even have that in the scriptures. It tells us that. If you'll go on down to Acts, the 9th chapter, verses 13 and 14. So this is after he's on the road to Damascus. He's already seen the light. He's heard the voice from heaven. He's blind now. And he's taken to this house of Ananias. And in verse 11 it says, "And the Lord said to him," Ananias, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon thy name." So this is what's going around already. The disciples of Jesus Christ have heard about him. They know he's going about, he's seeking them, he wants to destroy them, and they know this. And Ananias now has been told, I want you to go over there and I want you to meet this guy. I have something I need you to do with him. How would you feel if God has called you and a notorious person who's wanting to kill you, you're told, I need you to go over and see this fellow for me? I think I'd be scared. I think at a minimum, I'd be scared. I think like Ananias, I'd be like, God, do you realize what you just asked me to do? This guy wants to kill me. If he gets his hands on me, I'm dead. That's what you can read in the scriptures, really, that Ananias is saying is, he wants to kill me. In Acts, the 11th chapter, verse 19, I just want you to understand how widespread the persecution of Saul has been. It says, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen. So he's identified where it started, Saul. Made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. So they're afraid. They have to be with entrusted people before they're even willing to talk about Jesus Christ. That's how desperate this situation has become. And God has asked Ananias to go. And it says in verse 17, and Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at that. Just earlier, days earlier, this man is set on destruction, and now Ananias delivers him a message from God that he intends for you to have a part in the kingdom of heaven. He intends for you to be one who, instead of being the persecutor, you become the persecuted. Because we know that as well. There was a cost to Saul for the things that he's done. And in verse 15 of this same chapter, it says, But the Lord said to him, to Ananias, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And you know what? When we read the scriptures in Acts and in some of the other gospels, we see how much he suffered for Jesus' sake. And what else do we see that he did? He went from the man who was merciless. He went from the man who was the violent aggressor. He went from the man who was a blasphemer to someone who loved, to someone who cared, to someone who was merciful. That's what God had in mind for him. He had in mind that you will be part of my kingdom, and this is how you're going to do it. And you, Saul, you're going to suffer because of what you've done. But you're also going to teach the message, and you're going to be effective at it. In Saul's case, obtaining mercy does not mean that he was pardoned, that he was exempt from punishment, and we know that he was not exempt from punishment, don't we? We know through tradition that Saul was put to death because of his confession of Jesus Christ and teaching Jesus Christ. We know that the man who put people to death for it suffered the same end himself, joyfully. Actually looking forward to the time that he would leave this earth and be with God in heaven. Now that's a transformation because of mercy. Because of mercy. If you'll turn over to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. And this is Paul talking about himself to Timothy. But he says this, in beginning in verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. That's what he tells us himself. He says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all, and yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. You ever thought about how mercy ties into his ministry? That it was only because of God's mercy that he was able to do the things that he did and accomplish the conversions that he accomplished, all in the name of Jesus Christ, because of mercy, because of a transformation of destroying people, of always being opposed to everybody that disagreed with him, of showing people's faults as he saw them, and all of a sudden becoming the compassionate advocate for any who had a good, sincere heart. It says God had mercy on him because he acted ignorantly in unbelief. He did not know, is what that means. He didn't know the truth. The scripture itself said that he had if you look at the Greek words, he said he found pleasure in hurting others. He had a nasty spirit. That's how it all interprets when you start looking at the words describing his nature. Specifically there in verse 13. So we can see that after his conversion, he has a transformation, but we also see something. He didn't have an easy walk now, did he? Because imagine this. Just like Ananias was suspect of Saul, if you're a Christian living in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in Damascus, and somebody says, hey, this fellow Saul of Tarsus, he wants to come and talk to you about Jesus Christ, what would you say? Not me, man. I want nothing to do with him. He's already shown his true colors. People didn't want... He tried to associate with disciples. If you go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. You see, he had already established himself as a persecutor. He had already established himself as being someone who wasn't to be trusted. And now all of a sudden, he's coming to him and he says, I've changed my mind. I've seen the light, literally. God's come to me. He's asked me to speak to you. And they're saying, no. Your actions don't match what disciples of Jesus Christ do. And they hadn't yet seen how God's mercy on him had transformed him. They hadn't seen that. You know, Saul is that classic person that you can see that a person can be right in their belief and wrong in their approach on how they present it. Even if Saul had been preaching the law of Moses, it wouldn't have been the way that Saul was doing it. So he's gone well beyond what God ever intended in the way that he treats other people. But he's so passionate about it, his approach condemned him. That's the same thing that can happen to us. We can be right in the message that we want other people to see. We can be preaching truth, and we can be wrong in how we preach it. Now he wants to preach truth, and because of how he has previously preached the law, they don't want to listen to him. So now we are introduced to another person by the name of Barnabas. And it says in verse 27, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. So it took somebody else who was brave that recognized that God showed mercy to this man, and I in turn need to show mercy to this man. I have an obligation to be merciful because he's trying to do the right thing. So for me, and for you, and I say this specifically for me because in my own mind, I have this reputation of getting a little bit too passionate sometimes about my positions. I need to be merciful when I'm talking to others about Jesus Christ. And when they don't agree with me, I need to keep it low key. Because if I start becoming more passionate, maybe my passion turns them away. Maybe my passion makes them angry. Maybe my passion causes somebody who has an opportunity to believe truth to go in a different direction. I'm obligated. If I'm going to be merciful, I'm obligated by God's word to show mercy in how I present the gospel as well. I've grown up watching this not happen in the church. Among people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, among people who are genuinely convicted and genuinely wanting to do the right thing, and they let their passion get in the way of truth. Because what people begin seeing is the actions of the man and no longer the message that was being delivered. Paul's actions and his message were wrong, but Paul's actions specifically got in the way of him then being able to deliver the message. Mercy was of the foremost need in this situation by both those who are hearing and those who are teaching. Barnabas showed mercy. God showed mercy. The listener now needs to show mercy. In 1 Timothy again, in chapter 2, Paul tells us this about God's word. And this is why we need to always show that mercy to other people. This is why we need to be careful on how we present it. And this is why mercy is so important in that gospel message. He says here in verses 3 and 4, he said, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's what God wants. He wants all men to be saved, and he wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And if I'm going to mess up my opportunity to teach that because of how I present it, then I'm not a very good worker in God's kingdom. I'm not a very good servant for the cause of Christ, am I? Even if I'm right and I can't present it in a way that others can grasp it and learn from it, then I'm not effective. And he's telling us, be effective. And Paul had to completely change the way he lived his life to become effective. Instead of being merciless, he had to become merciful. He had to show compassion. And we can read through the scriptures, the gospels, of how Paul became merciful. And he taught these things. In Proverbs, the 11th chapter, verse 17, this is what the writer of Proverbs says there. He says, "The merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm." The merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. I need to do good towards you, because when I do good towards you, I help myself. And if my ambition is to only be right, despite the fact that it may benefit you if you listen to me, but you're not willing to because of how I've acted, then it does me harm, doesn't it? Because I'm ineffective. And it does you harm because the message is missed. I think two things from this verse need to be understood. The inference to the soul and the flesh. He's telling us mercy helps a man's soul to mature, to grow. Cruelty is an act of the fleshly man. It erodes the soul and sets a man against God. So be merciful, because we're ineffective otherwise. Jesus told us it's a condition of our salvation, because we can't be saved without God's mercy, just like Paul couldn't be saved on the road to Damascus without God's mercy. And he tells us the merciful man will receive mercy. I can interpret that if I'm not merciful, I won't receive mercy. He didn't have to write that as part of the verse. He's told me the merciful man is the one who receives mercy. Consider what you say, but just as important, if not more important, how you say it. So, I started off and I told you about this book I read, on these tank crews and these American soldiers who are about to be put to death by these German soldiers just because they're angry. I mean, from everything I've read, when tanks were involved in battle, the slaughter that happened to the opposing group when they didn't have the tank, they were infuriated when they would finally disable it, and they were abusive towards those crews that were in the tank. But this man, he had mercy on him. So several days later, these men were rescued by American troops, the Americans who had been captured by the German soldiers. They are rescued by American troops. And as they're going along, they see a German tank crew who has been taken as prisoners by the Americans. And one of the men who was originally part of that group that was going to be murdered, he looks over and he sees that German officer who is now a prisoner. And he sees some Americans getting ready to kill him. They're going to do the same thing to him that was going to happen to them. And he runs over and he says, "Stop. What are you doing?" And they said, "This German tank was slaughtering our people. Slaughtering them. We're going to kill these people." And he said, "This man saved my life just days ago. Not only mine, he saved six of our lives. They were going to kill six of us, and he saved us." And the soldier who was about to kill him, he said, "Are you sure he's the man?" He said, "I'm sure he's the man." He said, "I looked him straight in the eye. He's the man who saved my life." And they did not kill him. They just moved him on to the prisoner of war camps. He said in the book that this German soldier walked up to him and touched him on the shoulder and said, "Thank you." Merciful will receive mercy. You don't really expect to see that in a real world situation like that, do you? And there you have it. This merciful man received mercy in turn, and his life was spared. How much more spiritually? If we love God, if we love His Word, how can we not be merciful to other people? Jeff, how can you not be merciful to other people? That's the message. Jesus wants us to be this way. He wants that genuine love and compassion to be within each one of us. That's how the church grows. That's how people respond to the message. That's how the word gets out. We've got to be like this. It's not a condition of if. It's a must. That's what Jesus is telling us. It's must do this. If this can happen between men, like I just demonstrated or related the story of these soldiers, if this can happen between men with all of our flaws and misconceptions, how much greater is the mercy of God that can look down on me and take away my sins through His Son, Jesus Christ? The message is yours. If there's anyone here today that needs the mercy of God, who needs the prayers or the help of any of us, then we invite you to come as together we stand and we sing number 344.